don't ever think that any situation is beyond redemption. There's help for everything. There's help for every situation. Jairus' daughter also died. And people say, don't bother the master anymore. She's dead. Jesus said, no, just believe. Nothing is beyond redemption. You say, well, they probably died and went, Lazarus and Jairus' daughter probably died and went to heaven. Now, we've heard the story of Sister Gulshan. Her brother, she's a Muslim, converted, became a Christian. Her family persecuted her, her brothers, for a long time. Then her brother died after 27 years of her praying for him to become a Christian. He died. They were at the hospital. And the corpse was there. And they called her. She was in England. Your brother is dead. So she took a flight, landed at the airport. They took her to the hospital. And the family was outside the hospital waiting for the dead body. And they were waiting for the papers to be filed so the corpse would be given to them. They went to the room to get the corpse and they found the guy alive. They asked him what happened. He said, I died and I went down to this fire and I was in the fire. I was burning. And then I started crying out for help. And then I saw a tiny little glimpse of light that became bigger and bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger. And Jesus was in the light. And asked him to save me, and he saved me and brought me back. It wasn't beyond redemption. It's because somebody prayed for him for 27 years. Even death could not. A mother was praying for her son. Her son was so confused. She tried. This was in New York. She tried. Also, he tried all sorts of things. He went into drugs. He went into this, into that. Well, he went into a lot of bad stuff. And then he tried Islam. He went, became a Muslim, and but he just got confused by it. And in the end, I don't know if he tried drugs or what, but in the end, after he got confused, Islam, he was just tired of life. He wanted to die, so. But you had the mother was praying for him very fervently. He jumped off a building and to die. He landed on his feet unhurt. And he went to church and gave his life to Jesus. He said, I can't even die. Because my mother prays for me. Even death can't help me. No situation is beyond redemption. If somebody is sick, don't say it's over and stop playing the funeral. No, bring them over. Let's pray for them. Jesus Christ is the healer. It's not... The blood that was shed for people to be set free from sin is the blood that was shed for people to be healed. If you really have a health problem, now there are people who have health problems that they don't care about. But if you really have something that troubles you, don't go live with it and say, this is what I have to do. If there's something that embarrasses you too much, don't say, oh, this is just going to be this way. No, no, no. There's hope in Jesus. I said yesterday at our meeting, that's what there's a God for. There's a God to do those things that people can no longer help with. Or that people are having a very hard time helping with. There's not one person. Check this out. There isn't one person. No one. In the whole ministry of Jesus who was brought to Jesus. And they said, this person is sick. Master, would you heal him? And Jesus said, no, I can't. No, there isn't one. There isn't one. And it's not a random fact. I personally refuse to believe that it's a random fact. If God wanted to make the point that there are some people that I'm just not going to heal, there would have been somebody that was brought to Jesus and Jesus said, no, I'm going to leave him like that and not touch him. There should have been at least one example of that kind. There isn't one. Now, there were, in the beginning of the ministry of Peter and the others, there were, they brought the sick, and the Bible said, and all were healed, all of them. It doesn't say some weren't. Say all were healed. The same thing that was said about Jesus when they brought the sick to him. They brought the sick to him and all were healed. Now later on, when they started compromising, when they started playing little hypocrisies here and there, you can see in the Bible that after Pentecost, as time went on, something started going a little wrong with the church. Yeah, then they started getting sick people, and they didn't know what to do with them. But at the beginning of the ministry, no, not one person went away with their disease. Now, I didn't write the Bible, but that's what it says. Miracles happen. Now, people say, okay, does that mean that we don't? So, somebody, I went to one church one time, and that we were invited here, back actually early when we started here. And there was this elder, and I heard him teach, a good Bible teacher, but then it came to this, and then he was trying to find out what is it that we were doing, and we kind of explained to him, and I saw a bit of a skeptical look on his face. And when we sat down at a table for a meal, I asked him, what we were telling him, that we believe in miracles and things like that, and he had heard about some people who were concerned about us, and then we were telling him, well, essentially, this is what we believe, and this is what we believe. And then I finally asked him, do you believe this? He said, no, I don't. I said, why? He said, well, that was kind of back then, back in the church, but today we don't really need that. I told him, sir, kind of, if these people needed it back then, we need it more now. I told him, sir, there are two ways you can approach the Bible. You can read it and then see what it says. See the experience that he describes. And then there are one or two things you can do. You can try to look at your own experience and see that it differs from the Bible. And at that point, you can either try to change the Bible to fit your experience, or you can try to get your experience to match the Bible. You don't need to check out the theology. You don't need to try to change the theology or the Bible. Just because you haven't seen a lot of healings doesn't mean we now need to find reason to change the Bible theology on it. We should own up and say, no, we are not experiencing what these people did, at least not to the same extent that they experienced. And then we should try to seek the Lord and find out why, and try to match, get our experience to match the Bible. Same thing with sin. People have heard people say, hey, I was at a meeting one time. They taught the people that you can't be freed from pornography. It was a men's meeting. I almost collapsed. say, are you kidding? And I try to say, hey, wait a minute, that's not true. But nobody was believing it. They were so convinced, you just can't. Now, let me tell you from personal experience, Jesus does set free from sin. It doesn't mean anything special about me. It doesn't mean anything. It means that Jesus delivers people. That's all. The first promise in the New Testament, the first promise in the New Testament, he shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people, not from hell, but from their sins. It's in Matthew. He shall be called Jesus. Jesus means, is from the Hebrew, it means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. The reason he is called Jesus, the Lord saves, is because he will save his people from their sins. Nowadays people say, hey, he will save you from hell, from the punishment of sin. But you are just going to be there and you're going to struggle with sin for the rest of your life. No, it's not true. Jesus Christ gives his people the power to walk free from sin. Now, it doesn't mean that the people don't fall in sin. It means that they don't live in sin. It's like this. If your parents give you a car, a new car, and what will they tell you? Hey, we're giving you this new car. We know you're going to get into an accident and you're going to die and you're going to kill a lot of people along with you. So we have all this money ready for, you know, fixing the car and burial and dealing with all the costs of the thing that you, the damage you're going to cause to other people's cars and stuff like that. Is that what your parent tells you? No, they say we give you this car. We know you're going to drive well. Drive well. Don't get into any accident. But if it happens that you do get into an accident, we've brought an insurance policy for you. In case your life is in danger in the accident, we'll do everything to rescue your life. But we expect that you will not get into an accident. That's exactly what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I write this to you that you will not sin. But if you do, notice it doesn't say when you do. It doesn't say expect you to fall in sin. So he says, if you do, we have an advocate before the Father. It's 1 John chapter 2. But if you do, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ. If you do, not when you do. The Bible is very precise. There are things where Jesus says, when you do. When he teaches about prayer, he says when you pray, not if you pray. It means he expects you to pray. When he talks about fasting, he doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. Here's how you should do it. He expects us to pray, expects us to fast. But for sin, he doesn't expect us to. But so he said, if, not when. I went home and I was listening to, apparently I'm assuming that he's a popular preacher now because somebody, one of our friends, gave us a few of his books. And I went home and was driving one of my relatives' car and there was a set of his CDs in the car and he was teaching his stuff and was saying how, essentially saying that you can come to Jesus and you don't, all you need is just to believe and after that your actions just don't matter at all. He said, never, never, ever think that your sins will ever draw you away from God. He said, all it will do is maybe going to allow the devil to beat you up a little bit. But you should never, I heard that. I say, wait a minute. If a person, you mean if a person just decides, I am willingly, consciously going to go ahead and live in sin, you mean they're going to be okay? No, I say that they're not saved yet. If a person dives in sin, if a person say, hey, today is Friday, this is my day to sin. If a person says, this is Friday, this is my day when I go and party and get crazy and do all sorts of stuff that are ungodly. This is my day when I take a break from being a Christian and I become, quote unquote, a normal young person. And I go, no, I say that person is not saved yet. If they came to Jesus, they will have something in them that tells them, no, you don't belong there. You don't belong in that stuff. It's not that the repentance saves us. It's not that my not sinning saves me. No, it is a consequence of the fact that I am saved. Those that belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh and its deeds. It's not that they crucified the flesh and their deeds and then they came in Christ. No. When they came in Christ, the result was that they crucified the flesh and its passions. Therefore, if somebody is... living consciously, deliberately, into habitual sin, he's not bothered by it. It doesn't trouble him. He's going ahead and he's enjoying it. No, that person should check whether he ever met Jesus Christ. For he shall be called Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. And he also saved them from the consequences of their sins. And that's another thing that I firmly believe. I've heard people say, oh, well, I went into sin. I don't know why. There's this sort of a conspiracy against the miraculous among we Christians today. There's this conspiracy against the anything that takes a supernatural move of God. It is hardly accepted. I was here one time on our campus and there was a meeting and a man came in and he said that he had sinned a lot and then the sins had caused all sorts of damage in his life. And I said, yeah, God can restore that. And the other people told him, no, not really. Some of those things can't go away. No, I don't believe that. If a person... a man or a boy went and slept around, committed fornication and got AIDS. Do you mean God can heal him? And he should not expect God to? No, I say he should. Jesus Christ saves him from his sin and from the consequences of his sin. And I know one, there are only two people that I know personally, I've ever met in my life that I knew personally who have had AIDS. There are only two. Other people I've heard stories and seen on TV and so on. But of people that I have known personally, I only know two people who had AIDS. Both were non-Christian. One of them became a Christian and got saved and got healed. The other one did not believe, and the two were roommates. The consequences of sin go away. The curses that come from sin go away. The reason why, and now these are things that I've been thinking and seeing the Lord about for years. The reason why the consequences of sins are not taken away from some people, it's because there was not true repentance. When the repentance is deep and thorough, God will take away the consequences of sin. If he takes away the biggest consequence, that which is hell, why would he not take away the other ones? If a man was into drugs and the drugs destroyed him, he comes to Jesus. Jesus saves him. Will he not set him free from his drugs? Should he continue and be a drug addict and just be content that Jesus has washed his sins away? Of course not. He saves his people from their sins. He saves his people from the consequences of sin. Now, this was not all the message that I wanted to preach today. But I wanted to say that God decided to save men. And He decided to save men from all the bad stuff that man brought upon himself. It's amazing. The more I'm getting to know God, the more I'm seeing how wonderful, marvelous He is. God decided to save men, and He did not decide to save men halfway. He decided to save men all the way. We did all the sinning, and Jesus did all the saving. And He didn't save halfway. God didn't say, hey, these people, they've sinned so much, they're in such a bad shape, they'll go to hell. Let me at least be nice enough, save them from the bad thing, from hell. But let me leave them, let me give them a little reminder that they messed up. So there'll be all these things in their lives that reminds them of the consequences of their sin. That's not our God. He's not like that. He said, these people have messed up. Let me save them and in fact bring them into a position that's better than what they were before they ever fell into sin. And you and I should have a relationship with God that's better than the one Adam and Eve had in the garden before they fell. Do you have a better relationship with God than they did? I hope you do. If you don't, you should seek to have one, because that's what Jesus came and died for. First of all, they never, as you read there, they never got to grow much in their relationship with God. They never matured spiritually. Oh, and they were so silly. They never got to eat from the tree of life, which was not forbidden from them, but choose to eat the other one that was forbidden to them. You and I have access to that tree of life through Jesus Christ. Our God is good. He saves people. And let me tell you, I'm not saying these things are random. This is what the Lord has been saying to me. And as is usually the case, I start hearing Him from every side. God saves people. God heals people. God restores people. Our salvation is not a partial one. Our salvation is not it's not a minimum salvation. It's a maximal and an eternal and an abundant salvation. So take a different look at life from then, from now on. You have a Savior. Don't walk around looking beaten up. Don't be afraid of sin. Don't sit there wondering, oh my, what's the next time I'm going to fall? And when you see the little signs of temptation, you begin to say, oh my, I'm going to sin, I'm going to fall. No. Rise up and say that Jesus is King, not sin. Jesus reigns. Sin is not the master. When you see, when you feel a little pain in your body, don't say, oh my, I'm in trouble. I'm going to now have to go through lots of... No, no, no. Say, Jesus Christ died for my sins. And He died for my diseases as well. And begin to lay hold of God. And don't give up. Don't say, people in my family have always had these bad traits. Oh my, I'm going to have it too. Oh, I knew this was going to happen to me. My dad had it, my brothers had it, my other people. No, no, no. Say, no, I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. I belong to a new family. I'm born of God. It shall be different with me. Because God's salvation is not a partial one. It's not minimal. But you see, the thing is, we can't pick and choose which part of the Bible we'll believe and which part we'll reject. You can say, yeah, I want those promises of God to be fulfilled for me. But then, not want to meet the condition and the other terms and the other things. There's a passage that's often quoted, Mark 11. If anybody has faith and does not doubt and say to this mountain, get up from here and be thrown into the sea, and believes in his heart and does not doubt, it shall be given to him. Have you heard that before? I read a whole book that was back in the day. I might have been like, I don't know, I was 14 or something. I read a book written by a famous American preacher that was just on that verse. And I learned to memorize that verse and claimed it often. If any person, if you ask whatever you want, you do not doubt. You can say to this mountain, get up, be thrown into the sea, and you believe in your heart, there's no doubt, it shall be given to you. But the part that was not discussed is that right after that, Jesus says, and if you have anything against your brother, forgive him, or else nothing will happen to you. So you can't be claiming, God, I want that mountain to be removed, while you have, and not want to obey the other part, that's forgive your brother and not hold anything in your heart. And when you look at it that way, you begin to see maybe that's why some of these promises have not come to pass. We can pick and choose what we want to obey and what we want to believe and what we don't want to believe. And you can say, the basic thing where it begins, you have to agree to the most fundamental truth in the Bible, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, He alone is the Savior. He alone came to die for your sin, went on the cross, took up your sins, and then died. So long as you don't come to Him and acknowledge Him as the way, the truth, and the life, then you haven't even begun on the journey yet. That has to be settled, that Jesus Christ is Lord. It has to be settled that Jesus Christ is the one who brings us to heaven, who bridges the gap between us and God. You have to come to agree and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And only then do you get started on that path of experiencing God in greater ways. Now, let me say that a lot of these things that I was talking about have been abused. People have abused of it. Preachers have asked money in exchange for praying for people for healing and all kind of foolishness. And many of them have been fake. There's been... I heard of one man who was selling healing for cancer for $1,000. And then the police got him in. They found he was drunk all the time anyways. A lot of this have been... There's all sorts of silliness. That's not what I'm talking about. But the fact that it has been abused doesn't make the real thing not true. You don't solve abuse by taking it away from the Bible or ignoring it. I've watched some TV healing programs, and I noticed something. I noticed that nobody was being healed from a disease that a camera can tell you that they had. Nobody was being healed from a disease that a camera can actually demonstrate that they were healed from. It was just people who were like, I can't hear. Oh, okay, open. Now I can hear. Or it was people who had some other thing. But those are the miracles that you can't find out from the camera. And I ask myself, why are these the only kind that are happening? And many people have gone, and I've heard of people who were deaf young people who went on stage, and they were being prayed for, and the guy just started saying, oh, are you hearing me now? And then making sign. And the guy and everybody else is shouting and screaming and thinking the person has been healed. And then this boy goes away frustrated, and he feels like everybody just made a fool out of him. There is that kind of foolishness that happens. But there is also true healing meetings that happen when God does touch people. And just because you've seen the abused side, the other side, doesn't mean that the real thing doesn't happen. God hasn't changed. He remains the same. Jesus hasn't changed. Your Bible and my Bible say He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still real, and the real things that He does still happen. The real things still happen. We have changed. The church has changed. We've picked up hypocrisy here and there. And in many ways we've become like the Laodicean church, increased in good and in need of nothing. We have a lot of stuff that the early church didn't have. I heard of that there was a pope and a guy, I think it was Saint Dominic. They were he and the pope were counting offering after one service, and after the pope counted the whole thing, he told Dominic, Peter can no longer say, now silver and gold I do not have. And Saint Dominic looked at him and said, yeah, neither can he say in Jesus' name, get up and walk. Because Peter and John were walking one day to the temple on their way to their daily prayer meeting at 3 p.m. and they saw the beggar, and the beggar asked them for money, and the guy was crippled. He was an old man, crippled for many years, and he asked Peter, and when Peter and John stopped, the guy thought he was going to give them money. Peter looked at him and said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Grab the guy, lift him up, and the guy started walking. He had better than silver and gold for the person. Now, when we accumulate money and we become selfish, and we have a need, this person here has a need, you know about it, and you don't attend to it. In the small things and in the big things, in the early church, they had, the Bible said that nobody hoarded anything. They didn't have communal living. It wasn't like they were all living and hanging together. No, we know Peter had his own house, and Mary had a house, and so on. But they looked around and they saw who was it that needed help, and people took from what they have and they helped those people. They were delivered from selfishness. In our capitalist mindset, we cannot. Let me ask you, would you just take your car and give it to somebody? Would you just take your car and give it to somebody? That's the kind of thing I believe the early church would have done. And I'm not preaching to what I haven't done. I have given my car for extended period of time to people. Not because I didn't need it, but because somebody else needed it more. And until we start living that practical Christianity, and we get delivered from that holding on to my thing, then there will also be part of the experience of the power of God that the early church experienced, but that we miss. So you see, again, often people want to claim, yeah, the early church, there were miracles, the Holy Ghost came down and there was revival. Yes, there was. And there were miracles and so on. We should want that part, but we should also want the other part. It means you're going to lose things. It means you may give some clothes away. And you cannot say, hey, I'm going to be, we want the miracle, we want God to come down. But then in your heart, there is a certain kind of people that you don't like. I don't like to hang out with white people. I don't like to hang out with black people. And I don't like Asian people. And so, God help us here. That we don't get, you see people over here, they're all of them Asians here. You go there, all of them black people here, and all of them white people over there. And each group is praying, oh God, come down and send Pentecost. No, it's not possible. Read Acts 13 and see in those first verses, see the leadership, the constitution of the leadership team of the church in Antioch. Barnabas, and they're listed in the Bible, the people are now listed in alphabetical order. They're listed in order of importance. You see the leaders of the church there in Antioch. The first is a Jew, the second is a black man. The third, one of them there is someone that grew up with a king. Last of all, there is Saul. And the Bible said these people were fasting and worshiping the Lord together. While they were praying, fasting, and worshiping the Lord together. Today everybody says, well, we black people worship in our own certain way, and we white people worship in our own certain way, and we Asian people like to worship in our own certain way, so we can't quite mingle. Every now and then we'll have some big event to show that we really don't hate each other, but on a regular basis we'll have... No, it's wrong. Jews and Gentiles were in this. Show me one passage in the Bible where Paul went to a city and he said Jews and Gentiles are as different groups of people as you can have. And that was true at the time. The two groups of people, if you could separate the world at the time, into two categories of people. The ones that were really different from each other. It will be Jews and Gentiles. Totally different cultures. They were taught never mingle with the other ones. Even when they wanted to hand Jesus over to Pilate, they couldn't enter his house. But when the church came, when it was time for the church, Jews and Gentiles worshiped together. And until that kind of prejudice is gone from our hearts, and you can embrace, you there will be part of your spiritual experience that will be missing. You wonder why. What I'm trying to say is that it's not random. When we don't see the promises of God come to pass, we don't see the anointing of God moving, it's not random. It's not because God has changed. It's not because the Bible is false. It's because we've somehow managed to cut some parts of the Bible out. And we read certain parts, the ones that suits us, and we don't read the ones that... We overlook the ones that will cost us something, that will cause us to have to change. And it makes our spiritual experience one that leaves a lot to desire. When we don't have an attitude of service to other people, and we like to be served more than we serve other people, we receive more than we give. And when there's that kind of selfishness, there will be part of our spiritual experience that will be lacking. When the attitude is not, Lord, have you ever woken up one day and prayed, Lord, today how can I bless my brother here, or how can I bless my sister? Or do you wake up and try to find out what people can do for you, or do you find that calculating and you saying, hey, how is it okay if I don't help you today? And let me tell you the answer. The answer is probably you're saying, yes, of course I try to seek to help people. No, go spend some time with God and ask Him to speak to you about it. You'll find that the truth may be different. If we don't want God to change our lifestyles, if we don't want God to change our priorities, if we want a Pentecost that costs us nothing, we'll have what we're looking for, a fake Pentecost. And that's what a lot of people have. A counterfeit Pentecost. If we want a Pentecost, that leaves us with our racial prejudices and we cover them up in nice spiritual terms to justify them. If we keep on the old bitterness and anger, these people did this to me and this sort of people, they're always like that. If those walls don't crumble in the church, then we'll have what, and then we're there praying, oh God, send us Pentecost, send us revival. We'll have what we're looking for, a counterfeit Pentecost. If we're not willing to get honest and say, God, you've convicted me about this. This is sin. This is the way I should walk. If we don't do that, we'll have this kind of mediocre, dead Christianity where we keep on with our routines weekly, monthly, yearly. And it's time for that to end. God said, I'm tired of your solemn assemblies. It's a burden to me. The nice buildings, the fancy music, and it's good. I like the music that we have. I enjoy our worship time more than I've ever enjoyed any worship time that I know of. But it can't just be a solemn assembly. God did tell them to have the solemn assemblies. But when it was not backed with truthful living, then God said, I'm tired of them. I want us today to decide that we'll have a New Testament type Christianity. We'll experience the salvation that the Bible offers. That's not a minimal salvation. We won't be just happy to be that we're saved and we're going to heaven and everything is fine and okay with us. I want us to decide that we here will have a true Pentecost. That will begin to see the hand of God moving in our midst as He did in the Bible. This book is the standard. It's the model. And what's written there must be written in your life and it must be written in my life. It must be written in our lives as a whole. Now, I don't need to remind you. You know the controversies between you and God. You know the things that you're not willing to give up. You know the things that you're holding on to. You know the things that God has been, that you have been struggling and arguing with God about. You know the thing that, you know what it will cost you to experience the real Pentecost. And it's not many things. You know what it is. Or what those few things are. Yield to God today and stop fighting with Him about it. You know which area in your life where you're still putting something else or someone else above Jesus. And because of that, you know, you're kind of straddling the fence and your spiritual life is leaving a lot to desire. You know the game that you're trying to play with God. You know the excuses that you're trying to make for not following Jesus as the Bible says you should. I don't know what it is in your life. I know in my life what it is. And I've been dealing with it and praying to the Lord about it. And He's giving me victory and a breakthrough in those areas. I hope it is the case with you. If it's not, let it begin today. Let's pray. Let's lift our voices and cry out to God. Say, Lord, I want to experience You. I want salvation that's not minimal. I want to live in the experience that is described in the New Testament. And ask the Lord that whatever it takes, that You'll get there. Let's raise our voices and pray together.
Father,
God Almighty, Lord, I pray that today, oh God, a new day will start in my life. Lord, I pray for a new day to start in my life, oh God. Lord, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that I will surrender, that I will yield the things that You want me to yield, to put in Your hands, the thing that You want me to put in Your hands, oh God. That I will turn away from the things that You've been pointing out in my life. That I will seek You, Lord, and reach out to You. That in Your power and in Your might. That in Your power and in Your might, oh God. I will be able to overcome and be freed from those things, oh Lord, that are keeping me from experiencing the life, the power of God that is described in the New Testament. In Jesus' name. Lord, I thank You for this word, Lord. You know I did not come here planning to preach this at all. Lord, but I thank You that this is Your word for us for this hour. Lord, I know that this is what You're calling us to. Lord, I know that this is what You sent Jesus Christ to die for. Father, I pray that none of us here, that none of us will miss out, will so harden our hearts that we fail to enter into Your blessings and we fail to experience God in the way that You meant us to experience You. Lord, this is not anything that we can do. This is a work that You have to do in us.
But I pray, Lord, that you'll make us willing to yield. That you'll make us willing to yield. Lord, you know in every heart here what is the struggle. What's that one thing, Lord, or those few things that are keeping us from experiencing that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? You know what that thing is, Lord. Father, I pray that whatever the barrier is, that it be removed. Whatever the hindrance, that it be removed. Whatever the bondage, that it be broken, O Lord. And that there will be a willingness to cooperate with you for that to happen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.